So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to discuss the directory of worship, and pray, Lord, that you would give us clear guidance and wisdom as we go through the principles and the parts of worship today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so who can catch me up quickly? What are we studying? Okay, we're studying worship, and what document are we studying? The proposed new directory of public worship. Okay, and I just point out the public specifically because there is a distinction made in this document that it's not covering all spheres of worship. It is specific primarily to public worship. So, we're studying this document. What is the status of this document? Anyone know? It is being proposed. It has gone through in our parliamentary process, in our Presbyterian system, it has gone through the process of being approved by synod. Chapter by chapter, it has received at least a two-thirds majority of synod. Once all five chapters were approved, the entire document was sent down in what is called overture. Overture being the process where every session in the entire denomination has to vote on it. Twice. Not really twice, but the first time they vote on it is as a session, they record, did the session say yea or nay? Also, each elder's individual response is recorded. And in order for this to become a replacement for the existing directory of worship, not only does it have to be through everything that it's already been through, it also has to receive a two-thirds majority vote of every session and a two-thirds majority vote of every elder. So it's going to be tallied two different ways in the eventuality that somehow two-thirds of the majority of the sessions approved it, and yet there were enough sessions that didn't approve because of a majority of their elders plus a majority of other elders sitting beside, and it wasn't approved, it still would not be a replacement. So it must receive all of those levels of approval to actually be a replacement document. So didn't really discuss this before, but it's a rather severe process. Very similar, actually, to our constitutional process. If you want to approve a constitutional amendment, it takes a lot to get it approved. Which is back to some of the earlier discussions about why don't we nail this down very finitely and get very specific on this. It is a slightly compromised document, right? We have to get a two-thirds approval to replace it. If we get to a point that is a divisive issue and something that is going to cause, something that is a strong enough divisive issue that's going to cause more than a third of the elders to say no on the basis of that particular issue, it's probably better not to nail that down specifically in benefit or in favor of dealing with the whole. That's the concept behind that. Okay. One slight change this morning. I'm using the kind assistance of Dave Vince to turn slides for me because my battery's dying on my laptop. So if you could hit the next slide. Okay. We discussed the preamble. We discussed last week the order of worship and what was new about the order of worship, what was different about the order of worship. And now this week we are going to go through the parts of worship. This is brand new in the new document. Didn't exist in the old document. Now, one of the things that's odd about that is we've always done it. Right? A call to worship, a greeting. Pretty much been standard practice in the denomination to do some form of call to worship. So it's not in the current document, but we do it. Considered more of an oversight than anything. Therefore, it's being included in the new document and defined. Okay? Yes?
I'm not sure we cider and saying good morning is not the greeting.
Okay. So we define it to explain what should be happening. We are doing something today. However, there's a strong feeling in the denomination that we need to know what we're doing today. Does that make sense? As an elder, I struggle with this. Very new to presiding. I see nodding heads from some of my fellow elders. Very new to presiding, I have this task. This task is to lead a congregation into worship. And so what do? I flip to the directory of worship. And I've got some information about what I should be doing. Some. I sure would like a lot more. And this document is an attempt to help with that, among other things. So, the call to worship, greeting, and prayer of adoration. Elders should call the congregation to worship using a suitable scripture text, such as those that declare the majesty of God's holy name, the praise of his perfections, or the goodness of his works of creation and redemption. He should also greet God's people, perhaps using an apostolic salutation such as, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very right. We don't do that. So, if this document is approved, we will. Now, we had a discussion a little bit ago in the hallway. Remember, we went over what is normative and what is regulative. And this document and its perception of what is normative and what is regulative, it's very important to understand some key words that are used in any document like this. One of those words is shall. Okay? If you see the word shall in a document, whether it is a legal document or whether it is a theological document, shall is the strongest legal word that exists. If the word shall is there, it means without exception, under every condition, regardless of what you're doing, this is going to happen, or you are wrong. That's shall. Will is actually a little less strong than shall. It's pretty definite. It's very strong, but there's some wiggle room in will that's not there in shall. Go figure. Okay? Should, as you see up here, is a very, very strong suggestion. Okay? It's not a command. It is a very strong recommendation. But you would not be able to bring an elder up on charges in front of presbytery on the basis of their failure to do this. Because it's a should. Could is a very weak suggestion, and it's more in the form of permission. So it's, here's a possibility. And may is weaker than could. It's permissive only. It's not even suggesting. Okay? So all of those terms are used throughout the document. You need to be aware of that. Because we talked about last week Okay, it says this. What does it mean? Is this normative? Is this okay, but it's not really specific, therefore I've got some leeway? Or is it regulative? This is it. If it doesn't say I can do it here, the option doesn't exist. Okay? Moving on. The elder should then offer a prayer of adoration. It should include, it may include the following: reverent acknowledgement of the incomprehensible greatness, goodness, and majesty of the Lord, in whose presence the congregation is gathered; solemn confession of our unworthiness by nature to approach him and our inability of ourselves to worship him; humble seeking of his pardon, assistance, and acceptance in the worship service; grateful blessing of him for the unspeakable gift of his son Jesus, the only savior of sinners and the only mediator between God and man; joyful claiming of the promises to the saints of his covenant of grace; expectant seeking of his blessing upon the praise, prayer, and proclamation of the word that day. That's the new book. The old book says, the invocation should seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit for the preparation of the heart of the people and for guidance and blessing in every part of the service. Is there a difference? Yes. There's a significant difference between those two. One significant difference, and remember, I want you to remember that all of these things are under a suggested order of service. Okay. What is being done deliberately in this new book is the parts of public prayer, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication are broken up into four separate prayers. We looked at the order of service last week and we saw that it was significantly longer. Significantly longer, with interspersed prayer, praise, prayer, praise, prayer, praise. In order to make it more responsive, as the covenant ceremony would be, the saying of the vows back and forth, this is a responsive service. And this example says, in order to do that, you take the parts of your prayer and break them up. And so here's part number one. Start with adoration. And to have a prayer of adoration, here are some things that you should consider as you are preparing to pray in adoration. That's what this is. So, yeah, it's a significant difference from the old document. Flip the slide. Flip back to one more back. It's it's an interesting question. Right. It is. It's taking the invocation as an item specifically out. Yeah. That's an interesting concept. It's definitely what has happened.
I've wrestled with this some myself about invocation. And to remember that it is God who has called us to worship. We're not calling him be present. He's called us to be present. I think this new thing probably reflects that.
Yeah.
Not that that's what the invocation technically meant, but I think we've fallen into that. Often when we come in invocation, we're now calling on God. I've understood that we are called to worship, and then we invoke his blessing, not his presence, because we've come into his presence, and we invoke his blessing as Esther did when she came into the presence of her husband, because I agree with what Ken said. We're not invoking his presence among us. He's already called us to be among him. So in writing to Scotland about the morning worship service over there, they sent me the order of worship that they generally have, and it's the worship order that we've often followed in North America, which is a call to worship, a psalm, an invocation. And I've never really understood why the psalm is before the invocation and after the call. And so I wrestled with that a bit, and I thought, in the old administration of the covenant, the call went out three times a year for all the men, Deuteronomy 16:16, to go. So there's the call, and then they sang the Psalms of Ascent, and then they got there and they prayed. So I can understand that. But we're past that. We have a call to come. Maybe as we come, we ought to be singing the Songs of Ascent. But when we get here, God calls us now to be in his presence officially. And therefore, we invoke his blessing. And because he'll bless us, we praise him. And that's why I've gone with the order of the call to worship, the invocation, and the psalm. Because I think that we're living post-Christ's coming. And the invocation is, bless us, not come with us. For what it's worth. That's why I do it.
And bear in mind, we are under the current book, which says you should do it that way. But it specifies the invocation as an element, which the new book does not. And so, to Luke's point, and to Ken's point, and to Bruce's point, it's being removed as a specific item. It is well possible that it's being removed as a specific item because of this very confusion. Invocation means something to the rest of the world. Does it not? The word invoke has a meaning. And it is a call, but it is a commanding call. Right? I invoke, I command this to occur. And the authors very clearly, very deliberately were changing that nature about the structure of the service. This is a dialogue. It is back and forth. And you request God's presence in respect to his honoring of his promise that he will be present. You request God's blessing in respect to the knowledge that he has promised that he will bless this. That whole concept of hope, right? New Testament hope is not modern hope. New Testament hope is confidence. I hope in the Lord because I know that he will be faithful to his promise. That's a great hope because it's confidence.
I think that's the significance of the greeting stated as it is. It's an assurance to the people of God that I am here.
So this is a change. It's a significant change. Now you want to roll forward two, I guess. Now, we are in a document about the parts of worship a portion of the document about the parts of worship, specifically discussing the order of worship and the individual elements. And the next thing on the document is, get here on time and stay here until the service is over. The whole congregation should assemble promptly, that all may be present and may join together for the entire worship service. As the service begins, each one should give undivided attention to the worship of God. The worshipers should refrain from any behavior that is disruptive or is a hindrance to their own faithful service to the Lord. Unless necessary, none should depart until after the benediction. First question, why is this here? As we talked, these documents tend to be revised to address specific problems in the current culture. This document, this statement in this document, is addressing a specific problem in today's culture. We don't do this. Some of us do. Please don't get me wrong. But it is not a societal norm to do this. Showing up on time is not that important to us anymore. Or a little early. Okay, but I've got 5 kids. I'm sorry. The one advantage to presiding is that the service cannot start without you unless they give up. Yeah. I apologize. I set my alarm for 6 this morning instead of 5:30 because I was tired. And I didn't make it. I wasn't too late, but I wasn't on time. And I wasn't prepared. Now, fortunately, the Lord can work through the most feeble of instruments. And so it doesn't rely on my ability for us to be able to worship. If it did, we would be in real trouble. But it doesn't. So the first question is, why is this here? Because it needs to be. That is, it needs to be stated that it is important. And if you're thinking about the worship service as a wedding ceremony, as a covenant renewal ceremony, what would the reaction be if either the bride or the groom came in 5 minutes late for the wedding? What would the reaction be if either the bride or the groom was not paying attention during the wedding? Yeah, I do. What would the reaction be if either the bride or the groom walked out before the wedding was over? The worship service is us renewing our covenant with God. It matters. So, why is this here? It matters. Second question, why is this here? This is in the book in a specific place. And it's the place that it's in is the parts of worship. it was not listed as one of the parts of worship. Attendance was not one of the five elements we talked about. So why is it here? Or did they just not have anywhere else to put it, so they threw it after the prayer of adoration? Show up. Any thoughts? Yes. Is your presence in worship a part of worship? If it doesn't exist, it doesn't happen, right? If you're not here, then you're not worshiping. Is your participation, focused, concentrated participation in worship, a part of worship? Yeah. You are not worshiping in spirit and truth if you are not paying attention. And as we go through the individual elements, we will be discussing specifically that in the sermon, you are participating. In prayer, you are participating. In the singing of the Psalms, you are participating. In the reading of the Scripture, you are participating. Therefore, no matter what part it is, you need to be paying attention. You need to be participating. Is your sticking around for the whole service a part of worship? Yeah. If you're not here through the benediction, you are not participating in worship. So that's why it's here. It really does seem out of place, because in the old book, it wasn't there. It wasn't there for many reasons, not the least of which was the societal norm at the time was if you have an appointment, you show up for it on time. So it didn't need to be there. There was nothing to address in the society. But here, it's here specifically to recognize that your physical presence, timeliness, and active participation throughout the entire service is a part of the right worship of God. And if you don't do this, then your worship is not right. That's a challenging statement for me. So I don't know about you. I assume that you're all much better at this than I am. But I have a hard time staying focused the whole time. I have a hard time showing up on time. I have a hard time crossing my legs for that last 12 minutes, sometimes, not often. So this is a challenge to me, to realize that the whole service, every minute of the service, I need to be actively participating in. Next slide. The singing of praise. There's definition in both books, and it's not the same definition. In the current directory, the singing of praise is an ordinance of worship and is expressed in words set to music. Okay. Singing is important. That is, it is one of the things that is set forth as a first thing in worship ordinance required. And is words set to music. That's how you do it. The other one, the singing of praise. The new covenant is like a marriage bond between God and his people. Their meeting each week properly brings joy and delight. So the saints sing psalms to God. Is there a difference between these two things? They're very specifically narrowing it down to psalms in this opening statement. And please bear in mind, we're only looking at one sentence in the document. The psalms are specifically called out elsewhere in the old document as well as the new document. But it's very much more narrowly defined in the new document. Secondly, the new document is not just being concise. It's being descriptive. It's setting not just the mode, but the tone. Again, reiterating this phrase of the marriage covenant. You are singing with joy and delight because you're at a wedding. You're at your wedding. So sing psalms to God.
That assumes that sentence two, their meeting each week properly brings joy and delight, is referring to the worshipers rather than to God.
No, I don't think it does. I think that that second sentence refers to both the worshipers and God, and that the third sentence is referring to the worshipers' response to that specifically. I would challenge anyone who said that God was not delighted in worship. So, yeah. Yikes. Okay. Next part. Heartfelt singing of praise is an element of public worship. Yes? Oh, boy. I'm sorry. What? Yeah, I was just getting cued that I'm 15 minutes over my time. Rats. And this is a fun one. Yeah, we will talk about it next week. You're all welcome to come back. I don't have a wedding to offer you to bring you back in next weekend, but I'm sure we could put you up and give you some food if you'd like. next week, we will be diving into the fine details of what constitutes a singable psalm for New Covenant worship, which should be delightful. So, what's that? The discussion will be delightful to us. Hopefully it will be delightful to God as well. But I wasn't referring to the Psalms themselves. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work we have here to review. We thank you for the effort that has gone into it. We thank you for your word, which is so clear and yet has depth to challenge us and has principles to guide us. Lord, pray that we would be diligent in our lives and in our studies to be honoring to you and to seek first to honor and glorify you in all the things that we do. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Christ. whose name is above every name, and at whose name our knees bow and our tongues confess that he is Lord. Amen.